Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1 in fact. So God created humanity, mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I also give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Apparently, the best place in the UK to live is York. Primarily, according to the Evening Standard, because of its contribution, a combination of ancient beauty and recent modernisation. Apparently, the best place to live in the Northwest is Altrincham. And I didn't find out why. But they got the money to live there. Conversely, I then decided to Google the worst places in the UK to live, and Gillingham didn't make it. It was Huddersfield, which scored 50% more votes than Rotherham in being the worst town. About Huddersfield, one contributor observed, there's nothing but pound shops and a few coffee shops. It's polluted, unclean, and full of idiots. It's a horrible place to live. Which is a great shame, actually. It's a great shame because it was never designed to be that way. Even Rotherham wasn't designed to be that way, I'm sure. Because we're designed to live in harmony and with one another, with our planet, and most importantly, our Creator God. Humanity's original task was to look after the planet. At the same time, there was an instruction to keep creating the world by being fruitful and by multiplying. Right at the start, humanity was to be involved in creating, sustaining, and recreating and renewing all things. This was the way that God had ordained it. That's what it is to be made in the image of God. So since January, we've been involved in looking at what it might be like to become an eco-church, to look at our buildings, our worship, our preaching, our outreach links, to ensure that our world is perhaps a bit more sustainable. We continue to share our finances with people and organisations who make a difference in our world via the mission of the month. We've made some minor changes in our church, such as recycling our tea and coffee dregs. But by far the most influential, I think, thing we have done in our eco-church year was to twin our main toilets by raising enough money to fund a whole toilet block in Uganda. And so congratulations and thank you. And of course, there are always more things that we can be doing, we can be praying for, involved in as a church, so that we can look after our world. And our recent mini-series on all things has touched on the importance of how our Creator God made, sustained, created all things. And last week we looked at how God might renew all things, all through the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. And today, linked to that mini-series, we're going to be looking at our world, our ongoing responsibility in renewing it, and remembering our original God-ordained purpose. And so I'd like to briefly interview Andrew Basden. Andrew and his wife Ruth are passionate about the environment, and Andrew has done quite a lot of research over the years involved in creation care. So we've got a few questions which we've already preordained. Neil, there should be a one clip, not one clip, one PowerPointy thing named the five R's. We'll need that just in a moment. Andrew, how did you come into a concern for creation care?
I've always been interested in nature because of my parents, but it was only peripheral to my faith and so on. But then in the mid-80s, I came across a book, Thine is the Kingdom, which told me that, which looked at Scripture and showed that it was God's actual positive will for us to look after the rest of creation. It wasn't just a nice thing to do because we were Christians. It was actually God's original will. And I made some notes so that I don't go too far. But I wanted to really work this out for myself. And although you can enjoy a game of golf, right? As long as it doesn't get in the way of the important things. Okay? So was this concern for creation care in the natural world just one of those, like a game of golf? Or was it central to what God's plan was? So I looked at Scripture, and I examined Scripture to see for myself whether it was really central or just peripheral.
And so what did you find, Andrew, when you looked at Scripture?
I found four things, actually. One was a new and better role for human beings beyond what we had been led to believe. A second was that not only are human beings saved by the death of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, but so is the whole of the creation. And that's in Scripture. And I remember somebody years ago said, would you rather save a soul or save a rainforest? And I was a bit hurt by that, but I replied, well, God loves both. But that's stayed with me as a challenge ever since. What does Scripture say? Does God love both? What's the relationship between them and so on? And through that, I've been able to kind of work out a kind of new theology. And that's that's a third thing, a new theology. And the fourth thing is that lots of verses now shine with a new light. They were in greys before, now they're in color. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not just human beings. That jumped out at me and so on. So there's four things that I've discovered.
Tell me about this word dominion that you looked at.
Well, yes, you read the that particular part where it says rule over the rest of the world and subdue it and so on. And traditionally, in the King James Version, rule over is have dominion over. And a lot of people have seen that as, if you like, we've got a right to just consume the world as resources until we get to heaven, then we'll enjoy life and so on, and this world doesn't matter. But actually, when I looked at it, the role of human beings is not as consumers. Now, a lot of Christians are starting to see that our role is as stewards. We're looking after the world on behalf of God. But I think it goes beyond that, because a steward doesn't love the things they're looking after on behalf of someone else. And angels would be better stewards than we are. But rather, because of looking at Scripture, one of the first things that I discovered was that the root Hebrew word for rule over, rada, is also in Ezekiel 34, where God says, woe to the shepherds of Israel, you don't tend the lame and seek the lost and heal the sick, but you consume the sheep, so I condemn you. And I realized that we are supposed to be shepherds. So we're not consumers, not even just stewards, but we're shepherds of the rest of creation. Shepherds are there for the sake of the sheep. We are here for the sake of the rest of creation so that we can develop it. And I think you brought that out, Paul. And that's sort of just thrown a new light on things, because it images the love of God, the self-giving love of God, rather than human defensiveness.
So in practicality, Andrew, how does that work out in your life?
Well, in big decisions and in small decisions, in sort of care, conservation, compassion, if you like, if you want the three C's. Just example, I decided I'm going to use the car as little as possible because of climate change emissions, because of other pollution things, and use my bike. And if gradually, over the years, I've been able to go longer and longer by bike, so now if I want to get to Runcorn Station, I go by bike rather than car and so on. But obedience, I find, brings hidden benefits that I don't expect. So there's just one example. There are big decisions in life. What do I give my money towards? What do I devote my life to? This or that? Comforts and pleasures. Rather than thinking, well, I must go to Alton Towers and... Well, maybe you don't like Alton Towers, neither do I. But, you know, the equivalent, something at a distance, because it's easy and convenient, or fly abroad or something, maybe holiday in this country. Maybe go to something local and enjoy. There's pleasures all around us. God gives us pleasures through everything.
Thank you. And, Neil, we'll need the slide up, I think, for this final question. So how does your new view that you mentioned, Andrew, kind of link to your theology of creation care?
Well, there's various theologies, but a traditional one is that to see everything in terms of creation, fall and redemption, and maybe consummation. I found that's okay, but it doesn't go far enough. It's also negative with fall in there. And as I looked at Scripture, it seems to me that there's kind of five R's. You know, I don't think God's made it so that it's five R's. It's just that I've done that. Instead of just creation, the fact of creation, God created a reality to rejoice. So there's joy in creation. I remember, who was that? Larry. He said that in Genesis it meant... it worked well together, rejoicing, that sort of rejoicing. Even vegetables rejoice, says C.S. Lewis, in a way that vegetables can. So the whole of reality rejoicing together. Even technology and economics should be able to rejoice. And at the moment they don't. Secondly, the role of humankind. I've mentioned that. Thirdly, relatedness. Everything is interconnected. And that is why fall or sin is so important. Because God loves everything he's made. And therefore, if I, in my sin, affect somebody else or something else, then God should be angry with me. So God's justice is not in spite of his love or against his love, but because of his love. And that was a revelation for me. That caused me real joy. I was in tears early in the service with the joy of all this. That... You know, sin is a really important thing, but it's because of relatedness. And then redemption is rich, and I realize that it's not just so that we can be acceptable to God and get to heaven in the end, but also two other things. Which the Pentecostal and Holiness people have discovered, that God is working here and now with us to give us joy and power and work with us and so on. But they've made that an end in itself. And I think there's a third one, which is so that we can be restored to our real role of blessing or being shepherd to the rest of creation, including each other. And we find those three in Romans 8. Romans 8 verses 1, 14 and 19 to 23. And that's something to expound sometime. And so, okay, that's this world. What about the next one? Well, all through Scripture, there's a theme of representing God to the rest, partly because of love. And I think that when we get through death to the next life, when after Jesus comes again, we will still be, we won't just be sitting before the throne worshipping. We'll be working with God, but we'll be representing God to the rest of creation perfectly then, and to each other. And that gives me so much joy and motivates me to do creation care, even if it's a little bit less convenient than not being careful.
Andrew, thank you. Okay. Thank you very much indeed. I know that you've got your Sunday club to,
yep,
to get
I'm
to.
I'm going to the Sunday clubs now.
It's not because you're running away because you don't like my preaching, I hope. Andrew, thank you. So, creation care is one way of looking at Christian theology, the lens through which we see the Bible. And today we don't have time to look at all of those five R's that Andrew introduced us to, but I will try to pick out just one that resonated with me to help us perhaps understand afresh this wonderful psalm, Psalm 24. And just that first verse, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so I looked up the earth on Wikipedia, which is rubbish, because all it said about the earth is the third planet from the sun. Thanks for that, Wikipedia. I already knew that. It's so much more than that. Scientists tell us that it weighs 6 × 10²⁴, something like that, kilograms. So it's 6 with 24 zeros next to it, kilograms. How do they work that out? The Earth tilts at 66 degrees, roughly. If you could separate the Earth into piles of material, you'd get 32.1% iron, 30.1% oxygen, 15.1% silicon, and 13.9% magnesium. Of course, most of the iron is down in the core, and if you could actually get down and sample that core, it'd be 88% iron. 47% of the Earth's crust consists of oxygen. I don't understand all of that stuff. So that's the Earth. And everything in it, well, 8.7 million species of animal, 322 of which humans have wiped out in the last 500 years, according to seeker.com. Rainforests help stabilise the Earth's climate, which are being destroyed by 200,000 acres a day. That's around the size of a football pitch, 1 acre-ish, a day, according to raintree.com. Psalm 24, verse 1, is a claim. It's a fact and a celebration of that fact, all in one. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's an inclusive statement that puts all things, not just planet Earth, under God's dominion, under his realm. I looked into one of Rick's Matthew Henry commentaries this week, because Matthew Henry talks quite a lot in depth about a lot of things. And he points out that not only is heaven God's, but the earth is too. The whole cosmos is actually God's. But for the writer of the psalm, the earth is an important part of humanity to worship God from, because it's our home, and there's only one of it. Humanity can only live on the earth. We can't live in the sea, because the earth is founded and established upon the earth. So earth, ground, humus, home, humanity, all linked together, as Andrew was saying. The God who founded the earth on the seas and established it upon the waters is an interesting start, for many in the Old Testament saw large expanses of water like the sea or oceans as a terrible place, eternal, fearful, beyond the realms of humanity. And so for a God to be able to tame the sea enough to build something on it, whoa, must be a pretty awesome God. Genesis 1 and verse 1, at the very creation of the world, says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Water, something that gives life, something that perhaps somebody prayed earlier, we're perhaps getting a little bit short of at the moment. Water, something that is bigger and more powerful than anyone can tame, but has been tamed by God. From the separation of the waters comes the ground, and springing from both the water and the ground comes life. That's the end of the sciencey bit. And from that life, God created specifically people, male and female, in his image, to be fruitful and to increase in number, to fill the earth and to subdue it. The job of people, then, to use Andrew's RADA, is to shepherd the earth. How interesting it is that shortly before Psalm 24, we have Psalm 23. Clever that. Where we read, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." As image bearers of God, we look to God to be our shepherd, whilst he in turn looks to us to shepherd his creation. Wow, what an honour. And one we look at creation care theology, this interconnectedness of the earth carers looking at our great shepherd, our God the Creator. One of the great psalmists to whom both Psalm 23 and Psalm 24 are credited, David, the most significant king in Israel's rule, was a shepherd boy to his father Jesse. You can find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. David, who became the king, the shepherd who became the king, had the qualifications for shepherding, for leading by shepherding. He had the qualifications for leading by shepherding. What we learn about in the Genesis account of creation, what we find in Psalm 24, and what we learn about time and time again throughout the Bible is that of the importance of being a shepherd and being king. David fulfilled both those roles, as did Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the King of the Jews. And of course, it's Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, that we look to help us perform our role of shepherding. Shepherding the planet. If we do it in the way that Jesus invites us to, by treating others as we want to be treated ourselves, then we treat the world as we want to be treated, as we want to treat the world. We would want to keep our gardens neat and tidy and free from litter. We would want to tend it and grow plants and flowers and shrubs and trees, enabling nature to make its home there. We would water, we would fertilise, we would weed, and we would look after our gardens, but don't come round to Waterside Drive. We would use the earth to grow plants to eat from. We would farm animals to live off their produce. We wouldn't want to live with dirty rubbish floating around our home. We would want to keep it pristine, just in case it needed to be inspected for any reason. As you know, I rent my home here in Frodsham, and the landlord, the owner, could contact me at any time and ask to visit how I've been treating his property. In a few weeks' time, when I'm down south, I might visit the house that I own down there, to make sure that the tenants are keeping the house clean and tidy and in good order. As Matthew Henry points out, when God gave the earth to the children of men, he says, he still reserved to himself the property, and only to let it out to them as tenants. As tenants of this earth, we have a duty and a responsibility to look after it. It's God's. It's God's. Everything in it is God's. Psalm 50 talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird in the mountains, every insect in the field belongs to him. In the New Testament, Jesus reminds us that God knows when sparrows fall, he knows every hair on our heads, and for some it's easier for him to count than for others. But this intimate relationship that God has with his creation is how we must look after this planet that we call home. It's the only one we have. But we're learning how awfully, as humans, we are not tending to our role as shepherds of the earth. We know the terrible mess that overusing, over-harvesting our world can bring. Like the people of Israel, we've not learned the importance of letting the earth recover. Having this Jubilee year, letting the ground have time to breathe and recreate itself. God called a halt to overwork, to slavery, by telling his people every 50 years to observe this Jubilee. The people, it seemed, never got around to doing it because it would cost them. It would cost them their slaves, it would cost them their time, it would cost them their money. It would cost them time and energy. But most of all, it might cost them their deep and intimate relationship with their great shepherd, Father God. God's people, us, were set apart. That's what holy means, to be different, to live differently to those around us, to show the world what it is to work in partnership with the Creator God who made all the earth and everything in it. That's what we need to be up to. Holiness, being set apart. The Lord Almighty, the King of glory, the King strong and mighty that we read in Psalm 24, suggests that God can do whatever he chooses. But right now, he chooses us to get on with shepherding his earth. We seem to know more and more about our environment and what we can do to start making things perhaps right again. We know more and more about our planet and where it might be headed. This is our world. I wonder what our response to God is.